You today. We thank you today. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we just come today, Lord, we ask you, Father, to just lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand your word, your truth, what your Spirit is saying to the churches, what you're saying, Lord, for these times that we're living in. We just ask you, Lord, for grace and mercy, for the anointing and power of the Spirit, and that you would truly give us discernment, that we would discern the truth from a lie, truth from error, that we would discern, Lord, truly your Spirit from Satan's counterfeits and deceptions. Lord, we ask for your grace and help, and I pray this for those here today, for those watching and listening, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone. Fire and Grace Church, we welcome those watching and listening. We got a lot to get into this morning. Kevin, I just sent you a couple of pictures there that are just the definition of a word. We'll get to it in a minute. I want everybody to turn in your Bibles. We're going to cover quite a bit this morning. I really, again, had another wrestling match, but we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12. Something's been on my heart for a while. last few weeks, really. And we're going to get to a statement that Jesus made in Luke 18 that really kind of blows my mind. But it's in an end times, last days context. But we're going to start reading here. This is Revelation 12, verse 7. And I'm just calling this today, when the smoke clears. And what I mean by that is, when the smoke clears, will you still be standing in true faith in Jesus? There are things coming, dark days, trials, difficulties. Satan is going to do everything he can do to destroy our faith in God's word, to destroy our faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord, to destroy our faith, you know, in God's power. Because sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. So what do you do then? And sometimes he allows you to go through the difficulty, the trial, the test, the tribulation. What are you going to do? A lot of people, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do in the days ahead. They're going to fall away. They're going to give up. They're going to be offended at God. They're going to be angry with God. Or they're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe the liar. Now, folks, the Bible is clear that Satan and demonic activity, satanic demonic activity, is going to get worse and worse as we approach the end. I want to read this right here. This is Revelation 12, verse 7. I'm not going to get into all the aspects of this because I just want to bring out one principle here. That there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. You ought to just underline that in your Bible if you're looking at it. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, that is, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of their testimony. Listen to this last part here. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. Meaning, it's not always about it being easy. He said they loved their lives, they loved not their lives, rather, even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So we know that we are entering those days where the devil is coming down with great wrath. Now let's go to Matthew 24. And I want to say, anybody that knows me and knows this ministry, we do believe we are in the last of the last days. I'm going to say this. I don't know exactly what the Lord is trying to get across to me, but I keep feeling this impression and the confirmations are starting to come that that things are going to get real. We're going to take another turn deeper into this time of darkness and tribulation in 2020, 2021 is going to be a real turning point. We've had some turning points in recent years. I think 2008 was a huge turning point. 2015, another one. I think that 2020, 2021 is going to be another one. I think we have a little time to get ourselves strong in faith and to get ourselves built up in the Word and to get prepared, not to get raptured out of here, but to get prepared to endure the trials, the tribulation, the persecution, and not only to endure it, but to thrive and overcome and be a light for Jesus in the midst of that. That no matter what's happening, around you, that you will not be moved by what you see, but your faith will be solid and strong in God's word and the Lord Jesus, and that even if you're being persecuted, even if you're going through great difficulty, your mind's made up. I will stand for the Lord until they kill me or Jesus comes. But I will stand for him. I will stand for his word. I will stand for the truth, and I will not back up. I will not doubt. I will not be offended in him. I will not fall away. I will not be deceived. I will not believe the liar. I will not follow Satan. I will not follow the world. I will not follow the dead church. I will follow Jesus Christ, and I will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I will be an overcomer when the smoke clears. I will be an overcomer because of the blood of the Lamb, and because I will not let him ruin, I will not let the devil ruin my testimony. I will overcome. But it takes faith to overcome. I'll get to that verse in a minute. But Matthew 24, this is what Jesus said here about these days we're living in, how bad it's going to be. Say, Pastor Dean, I don't come to church to hear negativity. Well, you better go to Joel Osteen then, because Jesus didn't just deal with the good, he dealt with also the bad. He didn't sugarcoat it. He told you this is what's going to happen. Matthew 24, we've read many times. They asked him, what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the world? Jesus starts giving this long list. I'm not here to read all of it today, but verse 21 is where we're going to read from, and then we're going to skip over to verse 36. Now, remember, Jesus is giving them signs of things that will happen. So when they ask him what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age, Jesus only said no man will know the day or the hour. He didn't say we wouldn't know that we were in the season. In fact, he wanted us to know. That's why there's so many Bible prophecies for us to look at and discern and to know, to discern the seasons and the times that we live in. But he said this, Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let me think about those words. There's been some pretty bad times in the world. I think of World War I. I was watching a little bit of a documentary the other day on World War I. It was horrific. I mean, we forget that they were using chemical weapons regularly in that war. It was brutal. But in that war that lasted, what, 4 years, I think it was, just over 8 million people were killed. And yet, there were people that back then that thought that was the worst time that the world had ever known. And then just a few years later, we have World War II, a bigger war, more broad, more people involved, lasted longer, and over 60 million people dead. 60 million. And we thought that was bad. And yet Jesus says there's a time coming, a great tribulation, that will be worse than anything that's ever happened in the world. I can't even fathom that. Now, if we put it into context with what the Bible says that will happen in the sixth trumpet war, when the Bible says one-third of mankind will be killed in that war, maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. That we go from 8 million in World War I to 60 million in World War II to 2.3 billion or whatever it is in World War III that's coming. But Jesus said there will be a time, it'll be worse. And then he says this in verse 22, and he said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Think about that statement. Jesus is saying it's going to be so bad that if he didn't come back, if he didn't step down from heaven, if he didn't return and put a stop to wicked men, no human beings would be left. That's pretty bad, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Jesus said, behold, I have told you before. And he's telling you there's going to be great deception, great signs and wonders by people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be Christ even, or to have Christ consciousness. I mean, there's coming, listen, I'm telling you, there is coming some signs and wonders, some satanic, demonic signs and wonders in this world that are going to turn many away from faith in the Bible and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. You think it's bad now? Wait until the Antichrist, wait until the false prophet, wait until these guys show up and start doing these things that begin to convince people, oh no, the aliens created us, or whatever they're going to put out there. It says the false prophet will call down fire from heaven. I'm telling you, you think deception's bad right now. It hasn't even begun. And it is bad now. Jesus goes on to say, look over in verse 36. Everybody likes to take this verse out of context here, but it says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What he's saying is the world out there, and this is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about, the world out there, when this stuff really hits, and I'm telling you, it hasn't hit yet, but when this stuff really hits hard, it says that the world, it will be caught completely off guard. Only the children of God who walk in the light of his word and walk in the revelation of the Holy Spirit will know what's going on. It says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. The word sudden there, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:3. The word sudden there means unexpected. Totally unexpected. They will be talking peace, peace, peace. And then sudden destruction will fall. Now, for us, it shouldn't catch us by surprise. This is why I tell you, this is why I know the Lord put it in the Bible, and this is why I know that he's told me over the years, you preach this, son, you preach this constantly. Because no Christian should be caught off guard. We are headed into the most difficult, darkest, terrible tribulation days that the world has ever seen. But the glory of the Lord, the anointing of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit can be on you, and you can be an overcomer. You can be full of faith, covered by the blood. Remember this, the Christians who were taken in the first century by Nero, by the Romans, and taken to the Colosseum, and tortured, and murdered, and wild animals, and lions, and everything loosed upon them. They sang. They sang praise and worship to Jesus. And Romans in the crowd, hardened, pagan, ungodly, wicked Romans that were sitting in the Colosseum and looking at the killing and the torturing of the Christians, were looking at this as entertainment. Many of them that sat in the crowd saw them singing and rejoicing. And said, I got to have what they have. How can they face torture and pain and death and sin. Will you have that kind of faith? What if you lose everything? What if you're driven from your home? We still have so much of this world we hang on to. Right now, we can't even handle it if we get a fingernail hung or something, we start fussing. The days of Noah. What did Jesus say about the days of Noah? Think about this. Everybody can raise your hand. Are you seeing just the general public becoming more and more wicked, evil? What did Jesus say about the thoughts of men's hearts and their minds? Continually evil. See, the day you go back to Genesis 6, and it says, the thoughts of men's heart continually evil, and violence filled the earth. Mm-hmm. See, right now, let me tell you, right now, I believe through abundant sexual immorality, whether it be adultery, pornography, fornication, homosexuality, people now there's so much immorality now for so many years. People are so filled with demons, spirits, and of course, in every commercial and TV show and everywhere we go, they're pushing yoga and all these other demonic, Eastern religion practices, visualization and Eastern meditation, Buddhism and Hinduism. And people are becoming, what people don't know is the general population is becoming more and more demon-possessed. And let me tell you, more and more demon possession, whether it comes through sexual sin, whether it comes through playing with the occult world and mysticism and witchcraft, but these demon-infested people end up becoming violent people. And I want to tell you something. The only power that you can have against demon-possessed people is to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be walking in His authority and His power and know who you are and how to fight spiritual warfare. See, this is what I'm telling you. You're going to face a lot of things. But you better be facing them full of faith, covered by the blood of Jesus, firm in your testimony, firm in your belief and your faith in God's word. You cannot be moved by what's going on. Prophetic dreams keep coming to people. Patrick keeps having them. Patrick shared one with me last week. I won't even go into it fully. But he didn't even know the dream he shared with me, about giants in our military. He didn't even know about the videos that have been caught of giants in our military. Nephilim. I'm not talking about him. We're talking about super soldiers. He came up and told me a dream, and I showed him the footage that some people caught. Several guys in our military, most guys' average height's about 6 foot. These guys' heads didn't even come up to his shoulder. Oh, yeah, the days of Noah. We will see the giants again. It's going to terrify people. They'll just convince us they're super soldiers. No, they're half fallen angel and half human and half genetic mutant DNA manipulated crazy stuff that's going to be going on. They hide it from us now. You want to say, when we hear the term, anybody heard the term lately, the deep state? Let me tell you what the deep state is. The deep state is simply the Satanists, the Satan worshipers that have gotten control of deep pockets within the CIA and the NSA. They're Illuminati. They're just people that have gotten control. Do you think we have any power against that except in our own strength or abilities? No. But you know what? David picked up a rock. Mm-hmm. And God guided that rock, didn't he? So go to Luke 18. We are in an intense battle, and it's going to only get more intense. Let me tell you what's defeating Christians right now, probably more than anything else. Ignorance. Ignorance to what they are facing and ignorance as to how to fight it. I mean, last night, I won't go into the details, of course, but last night, I just realized that a Jezebel came into a church and took down a pastor, got him to leave his wife, and now he's married to the Jezebel. Now, this pastor is supposed to be spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost anointed, operating in prophecy. And you know what blows my mind? He just kept clicking on, moved to the next church, and clicking on just like nothing happened. I'm just like, fornication, adultery. And it's like, but we're going to keep pastoring the church. Oh, God. It's mind-blowing, man. What's going on? I've been to churches. I visited a church one time, about 1,500 members, and I've shared this. I saw in the spirit, I saw the Lord right in the air. It was like over the congregation in an arch dome shape. He wrote fornication in big letters. You better listen. There's somebody out there listening to me. You call yourself a Christian, but you're still in sexual immorality. You are not overcoming. You are not walking in faith. Listen, faith. Faith is not just believing Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. That's what we're going to get into. I'm going to show you this in a second. But faith, and I'm going to show you, we're going to go through a list of scriptures. Faith, he talks about the obedience to the faith. Faith is not just what you believe in your heart and mind. Faith is what you do. You don't get to just believe the gospel. You got to obey the gospel. We shared that a few weeks ago. How many times it said, obey the gospel, or woe be to those who obey not the gospel. Can I tell you something? That if you're walking in fornication, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, I don't care whatever other lesbianism or whatever sexual immorality you may be wanting to walk in, you are not walking in faith. You are walking in the flesh. You hear what I'm saying? This is why Jesus asked this question. Now think about this, all right? Jesus tells this story. Let's read Luke 18, verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 through 8 here. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, what's pray mean? I am going to stop here. Pray means seek God. Now, can the wicked pray? Yes, they can pray. Does it mean they're really praying? No, God said if a man is wicked and desires to continue to be wicked, God's not hearing that prayer. But he said, if any man will do his will, the Lord hears. And we could spend a whole day just on prayer. But he said, men are always to pray and not to faint. What does faint mean? To become weak, fall, give up. So Jesus is teaching us something. Seek God. Stay strong. And then he says this. He says, here's the parable he spake. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. I want to pause right here because I want to understand this is a parable. So what Jesus is telling is a spiritual truth he's trying to get across. So when he says this woman comes to this unjust judge, she's saying, avenge me of my adversary. She's saying, my enemy is attacking me. My enemy is pushing me. My enemy is agitating me. My enemy is trying to defeat me. So what Jesus is talking about here is spiritual warfare. He's talking about an enemy that is constantly trying to deceive you, lie to you, get you to tempt you, to make you fall, or to afflict you, to make you sick, to make you whatever. And she's saying, avenge me of my adversary, Lord. Help me. Help me fight. Help me win. Help me overcome this adversary. She's doing what she needs to do, right? Our power is in prayer. It's in spending time with the Lord Jesus in prayer and in his word. And so she continues, avenge me of my adversary. And it says, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now listen to this last point. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Now, think about that statement. This is a spiritual warfare context. This is a parable about prayer. It's about faith. It's about being persistent. It's about being avenged of your enemy, overcoming your enemy, which is Satan and his demon spirits and his fallen angels and his servants and all this whole system that's against us. And he says she only overcomes, she only gets the answer because of her continual coming to the judge, coming in prayer, crying out against her enemy. And then he asked this question. When he comes, he says, when the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, speaking of himself, when Jesus comes, will he find faith on earth? You say, oh, Pastor Dean, how silly. Of course, don't you know there's over 1 billion Catholics that are in the faith? Surely, there's 1 billion Catholics. Oh, well, there's over 2 billion Christians in the world, and we're in the last days. Surely, when he comes, he will find faith. Can I just tell you, being a Catholic doesn't mean you're in the faith. Being a Baptist doesn't mean you're in the faith. Being a Pentecostal or Charismatic does not mean you're in the faith. Just because you believe in God or you believe in Jesus or you go to church does not mean you are walking in the faith, the true faith of God's word. It doesn't mean it. There are so many deceived. And what Jesus was saying is the enemy's going to work more and more deceiving people. More and more people will be giving into temptation. More and more people will not be obeying Jesus. They'll just be believing and doing what they want. And he's asking the question. Deception's going to be so bad. Violence is going to be so bad. Sexual immorality is going to be so bad. Will anybody be walking in true faith when I return? That statement, if you're a Christian in this day and age, ought to scare the hell out of you. You're going to ask yourself the question, will I be standing when the smoke clears? Will I be in the true faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not the Calvinist gospel, not the Baptist gospel, not the Methodist gospel, not the Pentecostal or Charismatic gospel, but the gospel according to the Bible. Will I be standing, speaking, believing, obeying? Will I be a true person of faith? Or will I say, oh, I believe in Jesus while I got my sexual partner on the side that I'm not supposed to have? That's what we got now. I'm telling you, I'm just blown away. This pastor that just left his wife for the Jezebel, the younger Jezebel that came in church, this pastor didn't miss a beat. Just went to the next. And what gets me is he's getting invitations to preach all over the place. I was reading through it. I was like, and this guy's Pentecostal. And I'm like, what has happened? What has happened? I mean, it's one thing. Listen, it's one thing. I'm not saying that Christians don't sin. But I'm talking about this. If you're going to stand in the pulpit, you are held to a completely higher standard. And you think you can just drop your wife because you want a younger version? And then go off, oh, we're going to prophesy. We're moving to the next level. Well, I'm so sick of hearing that crap. Oh, your day of promotions, it's coming, brother. All that mess, oh, I'm so sick and tired of all that mess. I've been hearing that crap in the church for 31 years. Oh, your breakthrough's coming. Just hang on, your breakthrough, your promotion, your blessing, all this stuff. You know, it's funny. They don't ever talk about your demotions like Jesus did with Peter. You know what, Peter? You're going to deny me. You're going to deny you even know me. You're going to fall away, Peter. Not me, Lord. Mm-mm. That wasn't a prophecy of breakthrough and promotion. That was. Oh, Lord. You know, sometimes we need to be demoted a little bit, don't we? Sometimes we need to step back. All that stuff. You got to let go of the past so you can have tomorrow. And, you know, I went through and I'm going to be honest. I went through and looked at his Facebook posts for weeks. And he's talking about your next level. You got to let go of the past so you can embrace the future. And he's talking about let go of my wife so I can have my new one. And people go, amen, preach it, man, preach it. Oy, ay, ay. You know what the scary thing is? I think God is just letting him continue to think he's blessed, probably still let his gift operate just fine. I guess the Lord, too, wants to see how many fools will keep following him. It's unreal. It's unbelievable. I mean, I'm just wondering, that's why the Lord's talking about. Is that guy walking in faith? No, he's walking in flesh and acting like he's in faith. Well, I got to pull up my notes here. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Since we're talking about faith and the importance of. Let's go to Romans 16. Actually, I tell you what. Let's go to Romans 1 first, then we'll go to 16. I guess we ought to start with the first chapter instead of the last, right? Romans 1. Will he find faith? Romans 1, we'll start at verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. obedience to the faith. Paul said he was called to be an apostle for the obedience to the faith. Everybody say this word, obedience to the faith. Obedience. It's a nasty little word, isn't it? Nasty little word that the church, the Western church in particular, we don't care for. Oh, but I believe in Jesus. Yeah, well, are you out of fornication and adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness? Did you obey the faith? Because let me tell you something. If you obey the faith, then I can look at you and go, you have faith. I can see your faith by what you do. I can see your faith by how you live. But if you tell me I have faith, but I have a honey, that's not my wife. So this insanity is only going to get worse. Because now the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and some of the Presbyterians they're fine with homosexuals, homosexuality, and homosexuals getting married. But they'll tell you they have faith. They'll say, we're in the faith. They'll say it, we're in the faith. Oh, you have a faith, all right. It's not the faith of this book. This same chapter says, men with men, women with women. No, that don't work that way. The wrath of God's coming upon that. It says obedience to the faith. Let's look at another one. Romans 16. We'll flip over there. Romans 16, verse 25. We'll go down to there. So Paul starts out his letter to the Romans about we were made apostles to get people to obey, to the obedience of the faith. He ends the book of Romans with this, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets and according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Everybody ought to underline that. We got all these people out here saying, just believe. Doesn't matter what you do. That is not faith. That is religion. If you're a Buddhist, you have religion. You have a faith. If you're Hindu, you're religious and you have a faith. It's not about just faith. I mean, think about it. We have faith when we walk over to the light switch. We believe when we flip it, the lights are going to come on. I have faith when I open my eyes in the morning that I can breathe air. I believe it's going to happen. No, your faith must be specific. Let's read that again. Verse 26. But now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Let me just say this. Any preaching of the gospel, anything that claims to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, but says you don't have to obey the gospel and the word of God, that is not the gospel. You are not in faith, the faith of Yahweh, the faith of the Creator, the faith of the God of the Bible, the faith of the Lord. You are not in that faith if you refuse to obey that faith. It's simple. It's not difficult. Let's look at another one. So y'all won't think it's just, here's what they'll say. Oh, he's pulling scriptures out of context. He's pretty much saying, hey, he's defining the gospel that's revealed by the prophets, according to the commandment of God, is to make all nations obey the faith. Here's another one. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. We're going to start at verse 1, Acts 6, verse 1, just so you see the context. Here's what he says. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Are you seeing a pattern here? Wait a minute now. The Calvinist told me all I had to do was believe. But I can still drink my beer and smoke my cigars. I can still have sex with my girlfriend or boyfriend I'm not married to. I can still... Whoa, wait a minute. I have faith, Pastor Dean. No, not asking you what you believe in your head, what you believe in your heart. What do you obey? That's why Romans 6 talks about, do you obey your physical members that desire to sin, the flesh that wants to sin, or do you obey the Lord? Which one is it? Let's look at another one. I mean, isn't that something? A great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's not even 12 o'clock. How am I doing this so fast? I don't know. 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 13, we'll start there. He says, wherefore, for that reason, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be drunk. No, he said, be sober. No, but I can be high on marijuana. No, he said, be sober. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober. And the word that I love, the be sober there, is present tense Greek verb, which means continually, ongoing, and presently, right? It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And the word conversation there means behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So right here, he couldn't be more clear. He says, as obedient children. So he's saying you don't just get to believe. Are you going to be obedient children, not living according to your former lifestyle when you were not saved? I didn't write it, did I? And then look, we read this a few weeks ago, but look over in the same chapter, verse 22, and he says this. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he says what? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You know why? Because when you obey the truth of God's word, when God's word says you cannot be a fornicator, you must repent, you must confess it as sin, ask for forgiveness, you must stop it. When you ask for forgiveness, when you do that, then what? You are being obedient. You're saying, forgive me, I repent, which means I turn away from that. And now you have become not just someone who has faith in your heart and mind about something, you're showing that you believe it. You're showing that you have faith that has a fear of God and a reverence of God and an awe of God and respect of Him as the Lord, as the Creator, as the Judge. You have purified. Listen, if you just read that verse, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, go read that in the Presbyterian Church. They will throw you out. Because they will tell you faith is just believing it. Just believing it in your heart and your mind. You know, I think about the great John Wesley. You know, he was really saved. The founder of the Methodist Church. Of course, if John Wesley came back today and walked into any of the so-called Methodist churches scattered throughout America and his home country, England, if he walked in there and preached some of the sermons he preached, they would run him out of town at gunpoint and say God told him to do it. I'm reading a book right now of John Wesley's sermons on the power of the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal. Sermons he was preaching in the mid-1700s. But if he walked into a church today and just read this, they'd throw him out. Go back and read the real preachers like Charles Finney and John Wesley. There's so much here. Oh, let's go to this. I guess we'll go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 10, and I'll try to wrap it up with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That's one we should have memorized. We just read in 1 Peter, said that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Because the moment you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. So the moment you choose to walk in the light, obey God's word, believe God's word enough to obey it. The moment you do that, it says you're born again. By the word of God. The word of God comes in and gives you complete regeneration. And look what this says. This famous verse here, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no faith that is not built upon this book. You know, all morning, and even yesterday evening when I was praying and studying and looking at this, and I really wasn't sure, even yesterday, where I was going with this. But the Lord wanted me to say and really encourage and really warn everybody. Say, Pastor Dean, how do I know? How do I know the truth? There's so many preachers out there. There's so many churches. There's so many teachers. There's so many, you know, teachers on the internet and YouTube and Facebook. And there's so many different preachers saying, I have the truth. No, I have the truth. Oh, I have the truth. Oh, I have the truth. How do I know? Well, let me tell you, you'll find out the same way I find out. Because you know what I did when I was 19 years old? I read and studied my Bible for myself. And then when I came across men and women who were preaching and teaching the truth, the rightly divided Word of God, the Holy Spirit that I had been spending time with would bear witness in my spirit, and I would know because I knew the Scriptures that they weren't taking it out of context or twisting it. And if I can do that at 19 and 20 years old without going to seminary, you can do it. You can read your Bible. You can study your Bible. You can look up words. You can study Hebrew and Greek. Now, you don't have to know the language. You have there's so many tools now. You can read and study. And the only way you're going to know the truth from a lie, deception versus God's rightly divided truth, is you better know it for yourself. You better be close enough to God to discern the spirit of the person you're listening to. See, it doesn't take me much anymore. I know what the Bible says about hell. Hell is real. Hell is a place of eternal damnation, torment, punishment. Hell is real. So if some jackleg comes along saying it's not, or saying people aren't going there, when the Bible says that the majority will go there, how do I know? I know because I know what the Bible says. So I know that jackleg teacher, Torah head, that I've heard recently teaching this nonsense, I know he's deceived and deceiving people. Why? Because I already read it for myself. He's too late. Now, every now and then, I said that the job of preachers, I mean, we have pastors. We have multiple jobs. Really, the job of a pastor is to try to keep you from deception, which means he himself is supposed to walk in the truth of God's word. But I tell people all the time, I said, really what my job is, it's not to tell you anything that's different than what's in here. My job is to tell you stuff maybe you hadn't got to yet. But you better just go back and check it. Go back and check. That's what I love. I love this about. I love that about Kevin. I love that about Paul. I know they love me and they trust me, but they're still going to put the Scriptures above me, and they should. Your faith better not be in any man. Better not be in any teacher, preacher. It's okay. It's okay. Listen, God wants us to have elders, and he wants us to have pastors, and he wants us to have that. But I'm going to tell you, your faith better rise even higher than that. Because I've seen people, if King Solomon can start out right and end up wrong, any man can start out right and end up wrong. I mean, God appeared to Solomon twice. Solomon knew the Scriptures. And God gave Solomon a gift of discernment. He could discern any situation. He would know who was lying and who wasn't. Think about that gift. And yet, because Solomon, pardon my language here, but couldn't keep his pants zipped and couldn't be satisfied with one woman, and started marrying pagan women, ended up turning his heart away from God and from God's word. And from what I read, Solomon died a Molech, Chemosh, worshiping pagan idolater who did not repent. A man that God picked to be king, anointed to be king, gave him gifts of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, and appeared to him twice. A man that God used to write part of the Bible we have today. Pretty important guy. Pretty blessed guy. But because of his sexual immorality, that he wouldn't obey the faith, he wouldn't obey the word, he wouldn't obey what God said about, hey, don't multiply wives. The kings had clear instructions. The kings of Israel had these clear instructions. Do not multiply wives to yourself. Do not multiply horses. And do not multiply silver. And he did all of those things. And he ended up setting up temples to Molech, where they sacrificed children in a fire. And you're going to tell me that man went to heaven? No. His pagan wives turned him away. Yeah, keep sleeping around. Sexual sin will bring demons into your life that will end up deceiving you and destroying you. Say, well, Pastor Dean, what about me? What if I screwed it all up already? See, that's the good news. The good news is, if you have screwed it all up, even if now, it's all messed up. Hey, Pastor Dean, I hear you. I got an email not too long ago. Woman married to a woman for years, basically trying to get me to justify it. We got people, you know, still in situations where I have this one brother. I love him. Just got saved. All the stuff in his life is not going to work out in a day. He's got a mess going on. Real hard sometimes to unscramble the egg, as we say, right? Once it's scrambled, it's scrambled. It takes the miracle power of God to unscramble the egg, right? The good news is he can. See, one of the greatest things that God has given us is the opportunity to repent if we have screwed it all up. If we have lived in fornication and adultery and homosexuality and had abortions or been a drunkard or a drug user or whatever, he's given us the way. I don't know why, you know, a lot of people think the way I preach about this stuff is bad. They think, oh, it's just terrible because he makes people feel guilty. But that feeling guilty, that conviction, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll understand that's God's motivation to humble yourself and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I need your forgiveness. And I want to repent, and I want to get it right. And I want my sin to be washed away. And I want to start over. And that's the good news. That while you're breathing air, you still got that opportunity. You don't have to stay in anything. You can at any point say, you know what? I've been disobedient to the faith, to God's word, but now I'm going to obey And here's the beautiful thing. God says if we will confess our sins to him with the full intention of forsaking them and becoming obedient to the faith, says he will wash those sins away and throw them in a sea of forgetfulness. He says, I will remember them no more. That's what's beautiful. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood. He took our sins upon him. Not so we could say, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, no matter what I do. I'm forgiven, but I'm going to be an adulterer. No, you will not get away with that. But if you say, you know what? God, I see it. I understand it. I see what you mean. This can destroy me. This can take me into eternal damnation, separation from you forever. This is serious. And you died for my sins, and I'm going to take that serious, and I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, and I'm not going to stay the same. That's real faith. That's the faith that Jesus is talking about when he said, when I come, will I find faith? Not will I find religion or beliefs. Will I find people obeying the faith that I spelled out through my apostles and prophets in the scriptures? That's what I'm trying to do. That's what I want. See, when the smoke clears, I want to hear the words of the Lord say, listen to me. You're either going to hear one of two things from God when you stand before him. You're going to hear, well done, good and faithful. Isn't that word interesting? Just break that little word down there. Faithful. What do you think it means? Full of faith. But the word faithful means what? You have been faithful to him, to his word. You're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. There's going to be a party. And there's going to be eternity enjoying the peace and the presence and the love of God and the fellowship. I'm telling you, I can't wait for the day that I'm in a resurrection body, standing on the sea of glass. And I see people. See, right now, we got flesh and emotions and hindrances in this body. But the day is coming. You stay faithful to Jesus. It says when he comes, when we see him, we shall be like him. Meaning in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to change us, and our body's going to be like his body, eternal. It'll be flesh and bone, but it'll be eternal. And think about the fellowship and the experience. You think about now when we just feel a trickle of God's love and peace and joy in our lives, and when we have a few moments of just real fellowship and loving on each other, how wonderful it feels to have true Christian family. Can you imagine the day when there's no flesh and no demons and no devils and we stand there in a resurrected body in heaven forever with perfect intimacy and fellowship with God and with each other? I don't want to miss that. But you're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, or you're going to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You have not been faithful. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew better. Why did you not do what you should have done? And he's going to say, angels, take him, take her, cast them in the outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the word of God. That's the gospel. That's the faith. It's not Joel Osteen's faith. He would say this kind of sermon is not his ministry. But this is the word of God. There is nothing here in this world worth missing out on eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loved us enough that he would take on human flesh and suffer and die for our sins to make a way for us to be washed and cleansed and forgiven and have eternal life. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why I hate Calvinism. Calvinism says before the foundations of the world, God picked some to go to heaven and some to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do to change it. No, God loves everybody. He intended no one to go to hell. He created hell for the devil and his angels. But if you want to live like the devil and his angels, you're going to go be with the devil and his angels. Well, probably a good spot to stop. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There's nothing, nothing here worth going to hell over, being wicked over, clinging to. I know sometimes you young people think, oh, but I got to experience some things in life. Let me tell you something. I don't have to crawl into the sewer to know what's in there. Oh, but I got to experience it for myself. I got to get the smell of it. No, you don't. No, you don't. One of the greatest things in the world you can do for your future wife is that she's the first one you'll ever be with. Mm-hmm. Hear what I'm saying? That's the way God wants it. Why do we think our way is better? I don't get it. Well, all right then. Let's stand and pray. We thank you, Lord. Lord God in heaven, all that matters to me, Lord, is what you think. Lord, I know today that I have preached your word without compromise, without watering it down. And so, Lord, I ask you to touch those watching and listening, those here today. If there's been anyone within the sound of my voice today that maybe they've had belief, but they've not obeyed the faith, they've not repented of sin. They've not been born again. They've not truly started a walk of discipleship with you, Lord. I pray today they will do that. Whether they're watching and it's in their home or here today, we're going to give you an opportunity today. If there's anybody here that needs to repent and make this the day that you become obedient to the faith, you need forgiveness. You want your sins washed away and you want to start new. Let's do that, Roy's unto you. We'll do that. If you need to come today, I want you to come. And we'll pray with you today. And those of you watching and listening, if you're making up your mind, if today's the day you repent, you get out of the premarital sex, the homosexuality, the sin, whatever it may be, and you say, I'm going to be obedient to the faith. I'm going to become a true born-again disciple of Jesus. Let us know. We'll pray with you. We can talk on the phone later. We can Skype, whatever we need to do. But I know some people live a long way away. We got a testimony last week. Someone watching in Denmark, baptized in the Holy Spirit, while watching the service. So it amazes me. But anyway, let's worship with this song. If you need prayer, you need to repent this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I never assume, even in a small group like we have, I never assume that everyone's ready. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you.
John chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: whosoever believeth, and of course that means to rely on, to trust in, to cling to, and to be constant in that profession. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And of course, this is new covenant. But verse 4, he says this: for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We will overcome everything that's coming from the world system by our faith, by not turning loose, not backing up, not watering it down, not being ashamed, but standing for the whole book. Amen. Yeah? All right. Well, guys, I'm gonna end with that. You guys here know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave. If you have a tithe or offering, you can drop it in the basket. Y'all have a blessed Sunday and a blessed week. Amen. All right.